Power of Christ, I stand. It's great. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we are so thankful for your divine plan throughout human history that it's so perfect, Father. Everything you've done, we know that because of man's rebellion and sin, Father, we see a world full of darkness and rejection of the truth. But we pray, Father, as the lights in the world, as believers, that we might stand firm and fast in your power and in your strength, that we might combat against the ruler of the darkness of this age, against wicked forces, Lord, against Satan himself. We pray that we might stand in your full armor. I pray that the believers here this morning might have a greater understanding and appreciation for what you have made available for them to combat our enemy, Satan. And Father, continue to sanctify the believers here through your truth as they take in the Word of God with positive volition and faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 6:14. Ephesians 6:14. Continuing here on the armor of God. Let's begin here, verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded. Well, I'm thinking King James here. Having girded your waist with truth. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we looked at last time here, this word stand here. This word stand is repeated several times throughout this passage. And the emphasis here is after putting on the armor, we could stand firm against Satan when that evil day comes of temptation or testing. And the idea of standing is standing against Satan during that time of testing, having girded. We have the aorist tense. We have past action. Prior. I put my armor on before I go into battle. That's common sense. But obviously, in a spiritual sense, we take in the Word of God in advance of the day of evil, not when the day of evil occurs. We put on the armor of God in advance. This is a very important principle. Now, we looked at the first piece here. The first piece we have of the six pieces mentioned here, we have the belt of truth. So the belt is what we need to put on first. And the belt adheres all the other pieces together of the armor. It ties them all together. And Ephesians 4, verse 21, the Word of God, of course, is truth. He speaks of the truth that is in Jesus. He says, if indeed you've heard him, have been taught by him, meaning by what he revealed to the Apostle Paul, as truth is in Jesus. And, of course, the belt of truth speaks of the Word of God communicated by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is truth. And, therefore, truth holds everything together. The Bible indicates that we are established by truth. And I think even all the other pieces of the armor flow together from the principle of truth in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Peter 1:12. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them, and are established in what truth? Present truth. See, present truth. Now, we need to be established continually by taking in the Word of God. And we need to be stabilized through the truth of God's Word. We can't wait at the last minute and try to acquire truth. And there's a parable given, I think, in Matthew 25. And there was a parable given about those who, let's see, the parable of the foolish and wise virgins. Some prepared in advance, taking oil in their lampstands. Others did not. Others waited till last minute and they ran out. And then what they try to do, they try to go to the ones who made preparation and ask them to give them that, and they could not. They only had enough for themselves. And so it's likened to the believers who ignore the teaching of the Word of God when they could be taking in Bible doctrine, and then some crisis hits in their life, and now they're scurrying around trying to get counseling or some other advice from believers, and it's too late. They can't give you what it took them to get to where they were, meaning it took them hours and hours and hours of taking the Word of God to be spiritually equipped and prepared, and you're trying to get the last minute through some quick fix, and it's not going to work for you that way. And it's frustrating to see believers who miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to take in the Word of God and to be spiritually equipped for spiritual battle, because battle will come, as we said last week, that evil day will come, and they ignore that opportunity, and therefore when the day hits, they fall apart. Of course, the Word of God is truth. In John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy what? Word is truth. The verse quote quite often. It was a central verse by my former pastor, Pastor Coe. He used to quote this from the pulpit quite often. And we are set apart ongoingly. This is progressive sanctification by taking in the Word of God. We're set apart likened unto Him. We progress in our walk with the Lord by taking in the Word of God, Scripture. You can't ignore the Word of God in this spiritual combat. Of course, even Jesus, we will see, used the Scripture. Now, truth in this verse refers to the Word of God as objective truth. This is very important because having studied this, I thought, okay, we add the sword later. Isn't that the Word of God? Well, the belt of truth away, isn't he repeating himself? And actually, he's not. Both are the Word of God, but one is the Word of God taken in and stored, taken in by faith. It's not simply listening to the Word of God. We all hear, ears hear. Even Jesus said to the Pharisees, you have ears to hear, but you do not what? Hear spiritually. You can be in a class and hear information and not get it. First of all, you need to be born again, and then as a believer, you need to be in fellowship for the Word of God to have its maximum impact. You need to receive it positive volition and faith, and then it will have its full benefit. But the sword is the Word of God applied. Okay, the belt is stored up. The Word of God stored up. The Word of God accumulated. You know, you accumulate the Word of God, you store it up, you take it in as the truth of God's Word, and then you'll have the divine resources to apply that truth precisely and specifically in the situation. It's not just quoting an obscure verse that has no meaning to your situation. Jesus quoted against Satan's temptation, Matthew 4, three times out of the book of Deuteronomy. He says, it stands written in the Greek, passive voice, passive verb. And it stands written three times. He quotes Deuteronomy. And how many times will we quote Deuteronomy in our combat with Satan? But he applied specific passages for that specific temptation. And so we need to know enough of the Word of God so that when we face a certain situation, we will have divine resources for that particular situation. And that is accumulated through the belt of truth. And you got to take on the Word of God on a regular basis. And so, truth in this verse refers to the Word of God as objective truth, not as applied truth. That's the sword. The sword will be the applied truth of God's Word. But as the basis for all other application in the spiritual life. It emphasizes what? Readiness. You're ready to hear. Even Ecclesiastes, be ready, more ready to hear than offer the sacrifice of fools. You come ready to listen. It includes preparation, not for just the pastor. I have to study, prepare it. The congregation prepares through confession of sins and alertness, and then watchfulness and alertness. And so these things are very important as you prepare to take in Bible doctrine. And so you're girding yourself with that belt. Now again, as I mentioned, there are people who rush to doctrine after the crisis. But doctrine is preparation, having put on the belt of truth, right? Doctrine is preparation for spiritual battle. you haven't seen a soldier, it's kind of ridiculous. A battle occurs and he's trying to put his armor on or his equipment on right in the middle of the battle. It's too late, buddy. You need to put your equipment on before you get to battle. And so, hey, if everything's going well in your life, that's great. I don't need the Word of God because everything's going smoothly. You know, maybe I can just have my morning devotional. I'll read out of my daily bread a little passage, and I'll pray, and I don't need to go to church today. Everything's going fine. I'm not in a crisis. I don't really need God. You may not say that, but in practicality, that's what you mean. No, we need to take it in, whether we're in negative situations or positive, and because it really does prepare us. We accumulate. We store it up. And we put that armor on in advance. So put it on by taking in Bible doctrine. Now, notice having put on in reference to what? Standing. Remember, we examine these verbs. These are in reference to the main verb, stand. So stand is when you combat the enemy. Having put on is something you do aorist tense before you combat the enemy, right? So if you do this, this, and this, put on all your armor. All right, having put on in advance. Then over here, when the evil day comes, you'll be able to do what? Stand. Stand against Satan, not give ground. And be a victor, be a winner against Satan. We don't have to be defeated. So, aorist, middle participle, and duo, to clothe oneself. You need to do, this is something that you're responsible for. God's not going to do it all for you. He's going to provide you with the equipment. Guess what, though? You have to put it on. He's not going to do the work for you. He's not going to fight the battle for you. You need to fight, but you need to fight in His power, though. Now, next piece of armor we have is the breastplate. And this is the Greek word for thorax, a piece of armor covering the chest to protect it against blows and arrows. And, of course, you have vital organs that are covered in that area. And so we have the heart we think of most of all when we think of the breastplate covering that area. This is the armor depicted here in this rendition of the armor, Roman armor. The iron or bronze scaled armor was built in four sections to cover each shoulder and side of the chest. The plates were sewn to a stiff leather vest, which was put on like a jacket before the front plates were tied with leather straps. And so this is depicting spiritually our battle. We need to put on the armor of God. The breastplate would be a breastplate of what? Righteousness. Another spiritual quality. Now, dikaiosune is a familiar Greek word in the New Testament referring to righteousness. Now, there's various, Chafer mentioned four aspects of righteousness, which we need to repeat. You've heard this before, but first of all, we have man's righteousness, which is as a what? Filthy rags in Isaiah 64, I think verse 4 or 6 there. Man's righteousness is as filthy rags, it's inadequate. I can't be saved by my goodness. I can't maintain my salvation by my goodness. We need God's righteousness, and therefore God's righteousness, and God gives me His righteousness and imputation when I believe in Christ. So the second I believe in Christ as my Savior, I receive God's permanent righteousness. Now, I'm righteous in my position. Right at that point, I'm what's called positionally righteous. I'm justified. Justification means I'm what? Declared righteous before God. Now, what about my Christian life? This is where this applies to the Christian life. I need to manifest righteousness daily. And so this is what is called imparted righteousness. God imparts His righteousness as I walk by means of the Spirit, as I abide in Christ, as I continue daily with the Lord. I produce righteousness. I produce it by the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is a product of the spiritual life. It's not something produced by the energy of the flesh, by trying harder, by trying to do something in your own power and strength. Again, this is what God provides, but this is what is manifest in the life of the believer as genuine spirituality is manifest as you abide in Christ. I need to practice righteousness. It's not simply believing truth, it's practicing truth. obviously. Here's a lot of believers in the category of putting on one piece, the belt of truth. Great, they do that consistently, but they never put on the breastplate of righteousness. They never get to the point in their life where it's righteousness as practiced, as a habit. God imparting righteousness, godly living. And so they never get to the point to where they can combat against Satan. They're always defeated. Well, I got my belt of truth on. Well, where's your breastplate, soldier? Think you're prepared just because you have the belt of truth? You know doctrine? Well, you need to apply it by what? By means of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, applying the Word of God. Manifesting what? Righteousness. You need to practice righteousness as a believer. And this, again, protects the vital organs. And I'll give an example. There's many ways we can see the application of what this means in our daily life. But I'll give you an example here in a minute. Well, first of all, we have not to get to righteousness. This is not referring to justification. Obviously, you wouldn't ask a believer to put on something that he already had. We already have what? Imputed righteousness. See, that's ours permanently. We have that already. Romans 5:17, in essence, we have put on that, right? All believers have put on the right, or have been given, not even have put on, it's been given by God, his righteousness. Romans 5:17, very important. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, and that would be Adam. Remember, death passed upon the whole human race through Adam's sin. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the what? What kind of righteousness is mentioned here? The gift of righteousness. Now, this is righteousness given as a gift, meaning that you didn't earn it or deserve it. It goes with Ephesians 2:8, right? Or by saved by grace through faith, it's not of yourselves, as a gift. And therefore, this righteousness is given not because you earn it or deserve it, but because you believed in Christ. If I believed in Christ as my Savior, I have his righteousness. That's imputed. I have that as the gift of righteousness. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham had this type of righteousness. He was justified by faith. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Accounted means to impute, to credit to your account. It's a legal term. It's an accounting term, actually. To put it on the debit side, you know, that the black side, or you say you're in the black or red, debit and credit, but it means God has imputed his permanent righteousness to my account. Have you ever buy someone lunch and you say, I'll pay for it, put that on my card? I mean, I'll take that charge. And we have here not only simply the Lord has paid for our sins, but God has given us a full bank account. God has permanently given us his righteousness, and that's our entrance into heaven. That's how we go to heaven, because of his righteousness imputed to us. See, so we're secure because of that. But we need to go on and manifest righteousness. And this is where imparted righteousness comes in Romans 6. As a believer, having imputed righteousness, I need to manifest righteousness in godly living. And I don't do by my own strength. Godly living is produced through me as I utilize what God has accomplished on the cross. And therefore, he judged the sin nature on the cross. I still have a sin nature, but he judged the power of that sin nature. And therefore, I need to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And then I need to present my body as a living sacrifice to him. Verse 13, do not present your members as weapons of unrighteousness to sin. Your body can be a tool to sin. Do not use the body that God has created you with to sin. Obviously, the body should be used for the glory of God. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, spiritually speaking. He goes back to Romans 6 earlier, Romans 6, 1 through 4. And he says, and your members as instruments of what to God? Now your body is to be used as a weapon or an instrument, or we can say even a vessel of righteousness pleasing God. And so God desires this imparted righteousness. And so if I know truth, but I'm not applying it consistently in my life, I'm open to the Satan's attacks. Even my heart, my vital organ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Let's see more about this righteousness imparted. Ephesians 4, verse 24. He says that you put on the new man. We need to put off the old man, which is corrupt, in verse 22. Put on the new man. That's the new you in Christ, which was created according to God in true what? Righteousness and holiness. This is ongoing righteous living. Ephesians 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and what? Righteousness and truth. He's showing us that this righteousness is not simply morality. There's a lot of people who are moral. You know, be good. But they're not spiritual. And there's a big difference. I've seen a lot of moral people, but they have no idea about what God can produce through them, through the Holy Spirit, through what's called genuine spirituality. And that rises, that level is far above man's morality and righteousness. It's produced by the Spirit of God. It's divine in nature. And so this righteousness can flow from you as a believer as you're abiding in fellowship with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. He speaks by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the what? Armor of righteousness. He speaks here, Paul, again, as part of our weaponry, righteousness. And he says this is how he commends himself as a servant of God. Going back to verse 4, Paul says, you know, what demonstrates that I'm a servant of God? Well, godly living, righteous living. That demonstrates that I'm a servant of God. And doesn't necessarily demonstrate that I'm born again. I'm trying to prove I'm saved. But it's proved that I am obeying. I'm obedient to the Lord. I'm his servant. So this part of righteousness is very important. The breastplate protects the vital organs, including the heart. Now, let's take a look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. Now, what does the Bible say about your heart? What do you need to do? Well, you need to put on that breastplate. Along with that, keep your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. It's a vital organ. Spiritually speaking, we need to guard our heart. And there's ways we can guard our heart and prevent it from becoming corrupt. Put away from yourself a deceitful mouth. Notice the various parts of the body here. He speaks of the heart, and then he goes on and speaks of the mouth, and then the eyes, and the feet, and the ear, and the lips. Is that your members? Paul says in Romans 6. Yeah, I don't see believers with any parts missing here, at least. No, if you're handicapped, that's another thing. But, you know, spiritually speaking, though, we should all have everything, you know, like that. But all our heart, mouth, eyes, let's read on in this passage. Guard your heart. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, perverse lips, far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. That's the idea of not lusting, the idea of guarding your heart. It's part of guarding your heart, protecting it, and instead of lusting, keep your eyes straight ahead. Even Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look upon a maid, the old King James translation, that so that he would not lust. Look straight ahead. The idea here says, and let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Where does your feet take you? And later on we'll see that spiritually Paul says what? Put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. What was laid down here will be applied in the armor, I think, in the New Testament. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand or left. Remove your foot from what? Evil. Turn your foot away from evil. This is practical righteousness. And then Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. What comes out of the heart? Now, keep in mind, we have a sin nature, and so the heart can include that idea of the what is produced by the sin nature. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Well, what does the Bible say? We had an old expression in accounting. Garbage in, garbage out. And sure, there's a computer concept too. Garbage in, garbage out, gigo. Right? It's a gigo, not gigum. That's a long. Gigo. Garbage, not Geico either. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. So what do you take into your mind? What do you take in your mind? What do you expect will come out of you? See? What do you take in your mind? What kind of garbage do you listen to? And that can be near of music or whatever you watch on TV or the internet. What kind of garbage comes into your mind? What's your mind dwelling on? Well, garbage in, garbage out. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornication, thefts. Notice before you actually do the action, mental attitude sins. We'll later on deal with the helmet, protecting the mind. And that's very important as well. False witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The Pharisees were focused on externals. God was concerned with the heart, which we need to guard and protect. And we do also that guarding a heart by taking in the Word of God. That's very important too, connecting back to the belt of truth to protect our thinking. We are what we think. You are what you think. No matter, regardless of what someone's trying to tell you. You try to live a schizophrenic Christian life, or I call it a double-minded man, two-souled, one foot in the world system. We'll do a little bit of worldly things. We'll do a little Christian things. You're never going to stand. Try to do a split and stand at the same time. Try it. It doesn't happen. And you're not going to stand against Satan with that kind of carnal mentality. I want to hang on to the world. I'm going to serve two masters. I'm going to love the world. I'm going to love the Lord. No, pretty soon one will take over and you'll abandon the other. It will happen. Your heart will get hard enough that you won't know, you won't want the truth anymore. Hebrews chapter 10, and so we certainly have clear warnings in the Bible to Christians even about guarding and protecting the heart, protecting your drawing, and therefore I think in verse 22, the opposite or the what goes along with guarding your heart is drawing near with a true heart. Hebrews 10:22, draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith, confidence, brought about by believing the Word of God. And notice, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't waver as a believer. God's faithful who promised. Continue to believe the promises of the Word of God. And then, in order to develop this, this is why we gather together as believers. Why you cannot live the Christian life as a lone ranger, an isolation, or as a hermit. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not, and how do we do that? Connect the next verse, connect the verse. How do we stir one another up and challenge and motivate other believers and pray for one another and all the 21 one another's? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's why we gather together as Christians. You cannot live. God created the local church. You're in the church age. God developed local churches and pastors to teach the Word of God. And you need to be part of that. You need to be committed to that. And that, in order to not just take in the Word of God, it's not just taking in doctrine. You got the bell of truth, right? Well, you need all the other parts as well. Now, they're all related to the Word of God, certainly. But we need to motivate each other. We motivate each other through love and good work to stir up what? Practical righteousness. And here, breastplate of righteousness, love and good works. Good works, I would say, would be another part of what? The breastplate of righteousness. We do that by not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together as the habit was And it's a habit of people today to skip and miss. And pretty soon you see them less and less and less, and they disappear. And so we need to guard our heart. Now, you may know a lot of doctrine, but don't ever become arrogant with what you know. See? And you can do that as a young believer. If you've been under doctrine when you're as a young believer, then you get to the point where you think, well, I've heard that before. I know that. Da, 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 da. And then you start to criticize the message and criticize the pastor and your thinking. You may never say to him in person. But then instead of receiving, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, repeated phrase, hear what the Spirit is saying presently to the churches. Think about that. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And he does do through the angelos messenger, the pastor. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. God has something relevant for you today. And all Scripture is relevant. And therefore, you need to be attentive to what God is saying to you personally in the Word of God. The Spirit of God teaches you that way. The Spirit of God makes the truth presented applicable in your life. And don't dismiss that. And so don't get arrogant with what you know, but use it to your advantage. Put on that breastplate. Guard your heart. Apply truth in your life. Let's take a look at the next piece of the armor here. And having shod, notice again, having over here, I prepared myself. I got my combat boots on. These dress shoes are almost like boots. having shod on and put on your boots, your combat boots. Your feet shod with the what? Preparation of the gospel of peace. You have to know what the gospel is, obviously, in order to present it to someone. And it's not hard at all. It's very simple, very easy. Having shod comes from a Greek word meaning under and to bind. So the idea of bind under. You're binding it together. So to speak, you're putting on your shoelaces, you're tying it together, you're putting on your sandals on your feet back in those days. And so the feet shod is to put on your boots. Put on your boots, or so in the Roman days, the sandals, which were pretty rugged, by the way. They weren't shoddy. And notice the feet would be, we get the word podiatry from this Greek word, pous, it's spelled here. We get the word podos from that, and then podiatry comes eventually from the Greek word for feet. Podiatrist is a foot doctor. So put on your shoes on your feet. These are sandals, and notice in the Roman days, they were thick leather soles embedded with hobnails or bits of rock for increased traction. Always think about the football, you know, wearing those cleats with cleats on them, so to speak. They were good for traction here. And notice they were tied to the feet with numerous leather straps. And so it took time. You had to strap them together and put them on. Now, spiritually speaking, this represents here presentation of the Word of God. Be ready to share the gospel. And we'll see that here in a minute. But I want to give you a quote here from Colonel Thieme. And he says here, the foot soldier is essential to any military organization. Until trucks came into general use to transport our ground forces to the front, the infantry advanced on foot. Stonewall Jackson's foot cavalry frequently marched 40 or 50 miles before they engaged the Federals. At the Second Battle of Manassas, his men had crossed 50 miles of territory. Think about that. Yet they arrived in time to destroy the enemy's communication and supplies and badly defeated the right and rear of General John Pope's Union Army. And so they advanced. They advanced with the being well-footed, so to speak. Now, so this is very important. Your preparation means to be ready for action. If you're prepared for something, you're ready. And the idea here is you're ready to, at any time, dispense the good news that brings peace, the gospel of peace. Now, keep in mind what Paul is saying here. Notice in the next chapter. That's why when we study a particular word or verse, look at the immediate context, look at the book itself. Is that word repeated in that same book? It's very important that we begin with Paul's own writings as well before we go out throughout the rest of the Word of God. It's like we start here and then the rings go outward in our Bible study. Our word studies work that way as well. And so we begin with the Pauline usage in his own book. All we have to do is read the next chapter to see what he's saying. Notice what he says here about the preparation. He says, "As for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And what is Paul saying? Praying, verse 18, for me, to this purpose. And then he wants prayers so that he might be ready to give the gospel of peace. Notice that. The gospel here is called the mystery of the gospel. He says that I might speak it boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. I am a representative of Jesus Christ. An ambassador represents the nation from which he is from. And we represent, we are from a heavenly country. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we represent heavenly truths. And so he says, I'm an ambassador that I might, notice this, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Are we always ready to give the gospel to someone who needs it? That doesn't mean necessarily that we're always passing out tracts or we're always going to the mall somewhere or knocking on doors and all that. I think the idea is when someone brings, if an unsaved person comes across your path and you know, whether it's a family member, a friend, maybe even a stranger, and you know the timing is right, be ready immediately to give the truth of the gospel. I think that's what he's saying here. We always need to be ready when God brings these people into our periphery to give the truth of the gospel as a believer. And let me tell you, nothing can personally enrich your spiritual walk as much as giving the gospel. It almost like it excites you, it transforms you. When you actually can give the gospel and you see someone responding to that truth, that is a dynamic that is missing in so many Christians' lives when they're afraid to tell the truth. They haven't put on their shoes. They're not ready to do that. We need to be spiritually ready to do so. If we're thinking about ourselves, obviously we will not be thinking about others, especially their eternal soul or their eternal destiny. We will care less. If our minds are wrapped up in what we need to do, then obviously we won't be ready to give the gospel peace to others. And so we need to be an ambassador in our thinking, always ready to give an account, ready to represent our Savior. And this is important even with our combat against Satan. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. This gospel of peace is the fact that God reconciled the world through Jesus Christ's death. Notice verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This is potential salvation. Doesn't mean that all people are saved, but all their sins are paid for, and that reconciliation is possible. But it becomes practical when a person believes in Christ. He was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. That's the opposite of imputed righteousness. We have our sins imputed. We call it the great exchange, by the way. Our sins were placed upon Christ. He paid that penalty. And therefore, when we believe in Christ, his sins are what placed, or his righteousness is placed on us. That's called imputed righteousness. Now, he says, not imputing their trespasses to them. And committed to us, here it is, the word of reconciliation. That's equal to what? The gospel of peace. What is peace? Harmony between two parties. Peace speaks of reconciliation, right? You're bringing two opposing parties together, God and man. Man is alienated from God through sin. Through the death of Christ, he paid the penalty of that sin. You give that good news that you can be reconciled to God through faith in his Son, believing in him for eternal life, and then you bring two enemies together. You bring the sinner and God together. God doesn't move in reconciliation. That person moves to God, meaning he now has God's righteousness imputed since he believed, and now they are no longer enemies. Now you have peace with God. And here, Paul says, the means of peace was provided through the cross. We are the instruments that bring this word. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. You remember Paul said in the chapter 6 he was an ambassador? He uses that term here as well. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Here's our message. Be reconciled to God. Now, we may not say the exact terminology, but we can explain what that means. We can explain through the gospel. We can explain the sinfulness of man. And we don't have to go in the long discourse about how you've been down the bar drinking and doing all these terrible things, and you told a lie, spend 20 minutes on, you know, getting that person unsaved or sending that person to hell. We don't need to do all that. Just a simple acknowledgement that we've all fallen short of God's standards. We're all sinners. And then, therefore, that sets up the need for the Savior. And therefore, because of that, Jesus Christ died for us. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the full penalty for my sins. And now he can give me eternal life. And now, instead of being an enemy of God, you can be accepted by God forever as his child. In various terms, we can explain the same thing, in effect, that we're leaning on Christ's work in his alone for our eternal destiny. And therefore, we implore you on Christ's behalf. We have an urgency about it. There's an urgency in Paul's message. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Why? For he hath made he who knew no sin. That means Jesus Christ was sinless. To be sin for us. Our sins were laid upon Christ. There's imputation. Imputed sins. Here's the great exchange. That we might be made. The word become, in a sense, doesn't mean by daily godly living, but at one point in time. We might be made the righteousness of God. Notice whose righteousness is it? Ours? God's. How? In union with him. There's positional truth. In him. That's Paul, a Pauline phrase. In the top circle. In union with him. So this is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Very important that we are ready for action. Why? Because Satan does not want... You say, how does this relate to spiritual warfare? Well, here's how it relates. Satan does not want the unsaved believing in Christ. And believe me, it is a battle that occurs many times when witnessing. We got to follow through. Many times it is a spiritual battle. People are distracted by other things. Remember Satan? What does Satan do? Remember the parable of the sower? He wants to do what to the seed? The gospel. He wants to snatch it out before it can germinate, before it can be believed. See? And so he'll try distractions, phone calls, everything else. That's fine, Pat. All that. And they'll everything else instead of life, what they need really out of everything else they need, eternal life. And so it is a real battle, and we always have to be ready to engage in this battle for men's souls. What else does Satan do in this battle? Satan tries to prevent the unsaved from believing. Remember, he says he is the God who has blinded the eyes of them who do not what? Believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine to him. That doesn't mean that we can never have a success, because what is more powerful than Satan's blindness? The light of the word. We got to believe the gospel is more powerful than the blindness of Satan, and that can overcome that blindness. But Satan wants to distort, distract, get people involved in religion instead of believing the truth. And so we have to realize we are in a combat situation. Many times when we give the gospel, we are in a warfare. And sometimes that is overcome through not only the personal testimony, our personal witness, but prayer. We battle for men's souls. Chafer wrote a book called True Evangelism. And there's one guy who he says, I didn't witness to. He, you know, for many years. And then the time I kept praying for him and praying for him and praying for this individual until eventually I had that opportunity. I gave him the gospel, and the timing was perfect. And he became a born-again believer. And the idea of winning souls through prayer, don't dismiss that. People have a low view of prayer. Let me tell you, Christians today have a low priority, low view of prayer. It is so vital, it's so important. And we need to intercede as ambassadors. We represent the Lord. And so I think that's part of the process as well. He'll end this, by the way, with prayer. Not that it's a part, not that prayer is a part of the armor, but prayer goes along with the armor. It's related to the armor, as we will see. And so prayer can be included in this as well. So having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. The gospel, by the way, euangelion, is good news. He didn't say bad news. Did he say, you know, evangelist today is, you're going to hell. It's all bad news. And I'm not sure of my salvation, but let me help you out so that you can't be sure of your salvation. See? I'm confused, and let me help you be a little more confused. I thought about the fog today. I remember the expression I repeated, a mist in the pulpit, a little bit of fuzziness, is a fog in the pew. So don't be unclear. The gospel is very clear. It's good news. You're telling someone good news. And that's why it should be joyful to tell someone good news. I'm not going to beat you over the head and tell you all these things that you're a wicked individual and da da da, you're a reprobate and you do all these things. I'm going to say, you know, God loves you. He came here for you to die for you and give him the gospel. Peace means irene. Irene, we had the word. My mom mentioned before, I had a friend named Irene. Her name means peace. The idea, irenic, we get the word irenic personality, a peaceful person, coming from this Greek word. The idea, though, here means harmony, reconciliation with God. That's what the word peace means. And therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. We're reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we're declared righteous, God and man, that barrier of sin has been removed, and God and man have been brought together. That's the idea of reconciliation. Two enemies, God and man, by believing in Christ, man can be what? Reconciled to God. And that's through the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll have a couple more verses and we'll close. Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1:13. Paul says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, notice one condition, not four spiritual laws, not 10 steps to heaven, believe, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The only human response is faith, and it's faith in an object, faith alone in Christ alone. And therefore, Ephesians 3:6, he mentions that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ to the what? Gospel. He mentions in 6:19 here, he prays that utterance might be made, that he might speak the gospel, mystery of the gospel. And then chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, making peace, reconciliation. So he tells you what this gospel of peace is early on in the chapter. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, the Gentiles, and to you who were what? Near, the Jews. He preaches a message of what? Reconciliation. So what I'm saying here is we don't have to guess what that means. We can look in Paul's usage of how he uses the word gospel and peace, and he sees the gospel reconciliation between God and man. Now, we'll get into next time. We want to bring this point out. Holding on to the truth of the gospel, the grace, sanctifies a believer in our defense against Satan. Not only giving the gospel, but believing the truth ourselves. You say, I'm already born again. But we need to continue to believe that gospel of grace in order to combat Satan. And that's part of our warfare as well. So it's not simply giving it to someone else, but we ourselves need to adhere to that firmness. That's important in our sanctification. And we'll tie that in next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage on the armor. And we pray that we might take this valuable lesson and apply it to our spiritual walk. Father, help us to be prepared for battle as Christians, that we might not be fearful of our enemy, but we might utilize what you provided. Help us to stand in your truth, stand in grace, stand having all these parts on. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.